When we were born, everybody is born with certain marks that show that we're a part of that family. The size of the nose, the largeness of the height, a person's frame, a distinguishing mole, a scar, skin color, that reminds us of the family that we were just born into. We have distinguishing physical marks. When I did Paige Ellison's funeral this past week, the man came to me and he said, I want you to know something. He said, the older you get, and I don't know the gender, he said, you look more like your dad every single day. Distinguishing marks. As most of you are aware by now, that the Lord said, I had a grandbaby born on Wednesday night, 8 pounds, 11 ounces, born in Okinawa, Japan, 19 inches long, looks just like me, just like me. Now, that child's already got more hair than I've seen. You know what? Distinguishing marks. It does carry the cumbersome fat jaws with it. Distinguishes us, that says who we are. Well, listen, since we carry the marks that show that we've been born physically, us who have been born the second time are to carry the marks of the family of God. There ought to be some traits and some characteristics that nobody should ever have to come up and say, are you a Christian? If anybody's walked up lately and asked you, are you a Christian, then listen to me. You ought to take that one of two ways. It's great that somebody cares about you, but number two, they ought to already know that you're a Christian. There's something wonderful about being born again. You know, I didn't have a choice in the first birth. No, God picked out the parents, and he gave me a wonderful set of parents, and God had a choice in that. I didn't have a choice, but I'll tell you what he does do. He gives me a choice to be born the second time. Everybody in this room right now, you've got marks that distinguish what family you belong to. And the older you get, those marks develop. Listen to me very carefully. The more that we get into the life of living for Jesus, the more we ought to look like Jesus. There ought to be some distinguishing characteristics, some birthmarks. Well, John tells us a lot about being born of God. I want you to look with me today in 1 John chapter number 5. Seven times in the book of 1 John, he mentions born of God. He emphasizes that the truth that we are born. And he also emphasizes the truth that you will never get into heaven unless you're born of God. Amen. Listen very carefully, church. You'll never get into heaven on your first birth. The only way you get into heaven is through your second birth. Oh, people say, well, preacher, I was born the first time and I've lived a good life. You know, I've never done anything wrong and I went to church occasionally and I put money in the offering plate and I've done all those things. Preacher, I was born the first time. Well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, unless you've been born the second time, you'll not make it into heaven. People are counting on being a Baptist to get them into heaven. People are counting on their tithing records to get them into heaven. People are counting on their Sunday school attendance to get them into heaven. I want you to understand something. It matters not what modern philosophy tells you. You'll not get into heaven unless you've been born and washed in the red flowing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, me. There's nothing wrong with the old-fashioned message that sinners are still saved by the grace of God. That lives are changed every day by the grace of God. There is nothing wrong. Yeah, our building is more modern and we've got all kind of technology, but I want you to understand something. We can have all the modern and the technology. It never does change the message. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to be born again. And so he emphasizes the truth of that. He also emphasizes the truth that you'll never, never live the same kind of life once you've been born again. Now, let's back up. Let me help you with something. I hear this all the time, and you hear it too. Christ, talk to anybody about Christ. Are you going to heaven when you die? I sure hope so. Are you going to heaven when you die? Maybe. Are you going to heaven when you die? I want to. Well, let me help you with something. You can know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven when you die. You can get rid of the hope so and the maze. All you've got to do is believe in the old-fashioned way and believe in the old statement that says you can be born again. The old hymn has it right. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And guess what? He's still in the saving business. You've got to have some birthmarks. And then John explains those things. In the chapter, he starts out with a statement about being born of God. What does he tell us? Well, let's look at several things. I think by way of introduction, you need to understand something. He tells us its code. Whosoever. Now listen. This is not popular preaching. This is biblical preaching. Salvation is for everyone. I know we got the crowd who say, well, it's only for the handful. It's only for those who have been elected. Oh, let me tell you something. If that be the case, there wouldn't be so many whosoever's found in the Bible. Not just an elected group of people. The shattered folks don't have a monopoly on Jesus. I'm glad to report that my son, living in Japan, carries my granddaughter, now my grandson, to a church in Japan where people are coming to know Jesus. Guess what? Jesus is just as real in Japan as he is in Chad. Oh, it's so. He wants everybody to be saved. Somebody asked me one time, reckon Obama, if he don't know Christ, could ever get saved. I'll tell you one thing. If Obama recognized that he ain't what he thinks he is and God's everything that he ought to be, and ask Christ to come in his heart, Christ would even save Obama. And I've got news for you. If he goes in another term, we better pray that Christ save Obama. You better pray. Christ is no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad that he'll go to the barn stable to reach somebody as well as in the White House? He'll go out in the pasture as well in the grocery store. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Its scope is whosoever will. Aren't you glad? Praise God. You're in the whosoever. That's good. It's not for the rich. It's just for the poor. And listen to me. Let me make a statement. Guess what? It's for every person living everywhere. Jesus died for the entire world. You say, well, prove it to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That clarifies it for me. It's whosoever. Its scope is whosoever. Aren't you glad? If you're glad to be in the whosoever, say amen.
Amen.
And then its source. He said, believeth that Jesus is the Christ. Now, you'll not be born of God just by reading the Bible. You'll not be born again just by believing in God. A lot of folks believe in God. But you've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Christ. The anointed of God. The very God in the flesh. And believe here is a present tense indicating a continuing activity. You know what it really says? Born is a perfect tense, a past event with a lasting results. Let me give you a little secret. Here's what it is. If you ever believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't ever get over the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't ever get over. That's what he said. And I'm going to tell you, you can't pick and choose about what Jesus you want to believe in. You better start all the way back. Guess what? He was born of a virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You better believe how he grew into manhood, had no sin in his life. Some today say that Jesus had sin in life. And even some on one of the morning news shows talked about how that Jesus had had a wife somewhere in his life. I don't care if you watch Good Morning America. I don't care what you may watch. I'll tell you what you better base Jesus on. You better base him on the old-fashioned Word of God. And you got to believe that. You got to believe in you no sin. And then you got to believe the fact of the matter is that if you was the only person in this world, Jesus would have loved you. You got to believe. You got to believe. And then you've got to believe how he was scourged for our sins, how he was whipped and bruised for our iniquities, how he was nailed to that cross. You've got to believe as he hung there suspended between heaven and earth. You've got to believe how the blood is still real today. You've got to believe those things. And listen, church, stay. Fasten your seatbelt. Hallelujah. You've got to believe that the tomb is empty. And I'm going to tell you something. If you believe in Jesus, you better believe he's soon coming. Its source, whosoever, or its scope, whosoever, its source, that believeth on Jesus. Then you are born of God. That's a miraculous birth. I can't understand it. I can't explain it. I can't tell you how it all transpired. God didn't tell me I had to figure it out. God just said I had to accept it. You explain how a woman can carry a child in her womb. For 9 months, that child can grow and prosper inside the womb. And then that child is born into this world. You explain all that. I'll tell you, birth in a sense, first birth is a miracle. And I've got news for you. Second birth is even a greater miracle. And then John gives us those birthmarks. And here they are. If you are born of God, been born the second time, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there will always be found in your life affection. Some of the most painful, self-centered people are those who claim to be born again.
Amen.
Some of the people that would not give you a dime today, if you needed a dime, are those who claim to have been born again. Church, I don't believe that. The Bible teaches against that. If you have been born of God, you will have affection in your heart. And that's not a gift the Lord just gives to a few. No, every born-again believer, God places in our heart the old-fashioned word love. Love. And if you're amazed at something, John uses the word everyone that loveth him that begetteth, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Did you notice the word everyone? That tells me that every person who claims to be born of God must have an abundance of love in their life. What's happened to our affection? What's happened to the old-fashioned loving one another? What's happened to the old-fashioned putting your arm around somebody who is crying their eyes out and saying, guess what? I want you to understand, two people love you, nobody else does. That's God and me. You say, well, I don't like those people. Well, let me go ahead and remind you of something. Jesus don't always like people either, but I've got news for you. He liked us and loved us enough that he died for us. You got to have an affection. And he tells us how. He says, you got to have affection toward our Father. Loving him that began. You must love your heavenly Father.
Amen, brother.
A child ought to love his father. I never knew how much I really loved my physical dad. My dad was gone. You never know how much they mean to you until you close the lid of that casket and realize that your time with them down here is done. You don't realize what they've done. Oh, you don't realize how thankful you ought to be for every switching you got because you disobeyed them. You don't know how thankful you ought to be for the times that he grounded you and wouldn't let you out of the house because you did something that was small. You don't realize until they're gone. person that you are, every person in this room ought to love their father.
Amen.
Well, I've got news for you. The more I come to know Christ and what he has done for me and is doing for me and will do for me, I can't help but love him more. When I have those nights that I'm crying my eyes out, guess what? And Jesus shows up in spirit form, and I can almost feel his arms around me. Thank God, I love him more every day.
Amen.
You ought to love your Father. And if you love your Heavenly Father, guess what? You're going to come where the Heavenly Father resides, and guess where the Heavenly Father resides? Not only does he reside in our hearts, but he resides in corporate worship when we all come together under the umbrella of grace. Can I remind you? It doesn't matter how you walked in this building. It doesn't matter how much your clothes cost. It doesn't matter how much perfume you got on and what kind of cologne you got on. When we come under this umbrella, we don't come under the umbrella of Cedar Grove. We come under the umbrella of grace. Grace, grace. 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 You ought to love your Father. Have you told him lately how much you love him? Have you told him lately how much you love him? Because the more you love the Lord, the better child you will become.
Amen.
There must be affection toward our Father. He said there must be affection toward our family. Everyone that loveth him that loveth begot, loveth him also that he is what? Begot. God's children will love each other. We're born in a family. I was born in a physical family. I stand here today, 52 years of age. I was born to Robert and Nettie Cups, living over in Possum Kingdom. I have two sisters. I have a sister by the name of Joy, who lives outside of Charlotte. I have a sister who lives in Hattiesville by the name of Reed. I was born with that family. I was the oldest, Joy was the middle, and Reba was the youngest. I was born. I have a family. When we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I was born in a family. I have been begotten, and you have been begotten, and we have been begotten to each other. I am begotten to Clyde. That's right. We're brothers. I'm begotten over here to Lisa. We're brothers. Never did know each other before, but we know each other now because of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? We are part of a great big old family.
Man.
And when Clyde's hurting and going through hard times, since we've been begotten, then what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to love him that much more. I'm not supposed to help tear him further down. And Lisa over here, when he's struggling physically, going through a lot of things physically, instead of tearing him down and saying, oh, he ought to be more faithful to church, but I want to tell you something. Lisa over here comes to church when you don't feel like being in church. You know what? If you love your family, you don't tear down your family, you try to build up your family.
Amen.
And I've got family in this church, I've got family in other churches, I've got family halfway around the world, I've got family that I've never seen before, but we've got the same Father.
Amen.
If you have been born of God, you've got to love them. We are kinfolk. And as kinfolk get together a lot of times. Kinfolk have reunions. Kinfolk have Sunday dinners. Kinfolk gather and share and try to enjoy the time together. Let me remind you of something. It's the same way in the principle of God's family. The Holy Spirit helps us love family when we really don't like family. But you know what? Has anybody ever came into your family that you just didn't like real good? Now be honest. you know, there's just some traits that you was mud and water. You just didn't build it yet. But because they were family, you had to love them and overlook their faults. If you're sitting in this building today as a child of God, born from above, loving your father, and you have no faults, get up and leave right now. For it's amazing that as we grow in Christ, sometimes we think we've reached perfection. You'll never reach perfection until we get home. You got faults, I got faults. Everybody's got faults. And family overlook faults and encourage and help people through their faults instead of stomping them down.
Amen.
How much affection do you have now? And let me remind you, when you have love among the family, it bleeds over to those that are lost.
Amen.
If the doors were to swing open right now, and the worst alcoholic and druggie that we've got in our town or in our community, and you all would know, walks down this aisle, first thing we'd say is, they must be high on something. The second thing is, boy, they reek of alcohol and drugs. Number three, the next thing we'd say, look like they could have cleaned up a little bit of it on the church. And if that person walks down this aisle, stops us and interrupts us, and says, preacher, listen, I've hit rock bottom, I don't know what else to do, do you think Jesus can help me? Now my response to that person is what? Woo! Yeah, Jesus can help you. That'd be my response. And that person stood right here, dirty, nasty, been up all night, and that person stands right here and I tell them about Jesus. And by the way, let me stop and remind you of something. I'm talking about the same Jesus who sat out with a woman at the well who her life was in a mess. And I tell this young man about Jesus. And he prays and come to all of us and asks Jesus to come into his heart. Guess what? All of a sudden, we've become brothers in Christ. And as a brother in Christ, I don't have a right to talk about how dirty he is, how bad he smells, and how he ought to get his act together. You don't get your act together. You come to Jesus, and Jesus helps you get your act together. So do you have a fast? Are you loving? When's the last time you told somebody you love them? Other than just your immediate family. What if you sent a note, a text, a call, and said, I just want you to know, I love you, and I'm so thankful God has put us together in our lives. How close is the family? Are you envious of anybody in this room? Are you jealous of anybody in this room? Have you thrown your head back, thrown your nose up in the air because you think you're better than somebody in this room? Do you think it's funny when somebody collapses and falls? Or does it break your heart? If you've been born of God, when a person slips and falls, it absolutely tears your heart apart because it's another family member who was broken. And don't ever be jealous of somebody on the right side and somebody on the left side. Don't ever be jealous of balcony. Don't be jealous of the people on the floor. If I'm going to go ahead and tell you something, under the umbrella of grace, we all look the same. We've got to love them. If it's not found in this sanctuary, there's no need to bring the lost people in here. There is affection. There's always an application. What does he mean by that? Well, look at verse 2. Look what he says. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Did you notice that? What's that mean? You've got to daily apply God's word to your life. That's what you do. If we love God, the verse tells us that we don't have a problem obeying God's commandments. regulations. No. But what God asked us to do. Now, what's God's chief command? Does anybody know? What's God's chief command? To love our neighbor as ourselves. So it goes back to the same thing. He said, all right, if you are born of God, then daily you apply God's commandments to your life, and therefore the commandment says, love one another, so it all makes a complete circle. It all comes around with love. There's a desire to apply. You've got to have a burning desire to obey His commands. Most of us want to do our own thing, but we're smarter than God. God, we don't need your help. Just give me a little chance. I'll tell you how to do things, God. Now, you don't need to tell God how to do things. We need to be quiet long enough to let God tell us how He wants us to do things. Now, love doesn't cause us to make light of sin. No. Love doesn't cause us to condone sin in a person's life. No. But you know what love does? It helps us to love that person in the middle of their sin and through their sin.
Amen.
I'm not going to turn my back on them because I love them. Did the Lord, listen, one question, you can answer it. Did the Lord in Bible days ever turn His back on anybody? Look. 10 years ago, did the Lord ever turn His back on anybody? No. Yesterday, did the Lord ever turn His back on anybody? No. What about today? Nope. What about tomorrow? Nope. God never turns His back on anybody. Why? Because He has an overabundance of love for everybody.
Amen.
So we've got to have a desire to apply His commands. Look at verse 3. Here's what He said. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. If we really love the Father, no matter what He asks us to do, it's not grievous. It doesn't weigh us down. It doesn't make us mad. It doesn't make us say, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. It never does that. It is a delight to do God's will. By the way, He'll never ask you to do anything that He knows that you can't do. So if God asks you to do something, He already knows that you can't do it. Just love Him enough that you do it. And God does not give us commands to make us miserable. My physical dad was saying, okay, Mom, being a certain time, I thought he was the meanest man that ever walked. Ron, in the morning, I want you to get up, put the bush hog up to the tractor. I want you to go over there to the pasture and cut those briars down on the back of our pasture. I thought it was the most hateful, meanest thing I've ever seen, making me go out there. And I'm going to tell you something. You didn't sleep at dinner time. You got up 6, 7 o'clock. You was on that tractor. I thought you said, dang, so mean, so mean, so mean. I thought it was such a burden. Here I am out there in the middle of the field all day long on that tractor, hot, humid. And then guess what? Get off the tractor. Dad would be home from work by then. And he said, okay, Ron, we've got to feed the cattle. We'd have to call the cattle in the barn. We'd have to feed the cattle. And we'd work another 2 or 3 hours. And I wanted to say, well, Dad, you've been gone all day. I've done all this stuff. What a burden, I thought. But then you turn around and look. The burdens become a blessing. We think God asks us to do a whole lot of things sometimes. Well, God, in turn, that really asks us to do anything. You know what God's asked us to do as His children? Number one, live for Him as close as we can. Number two, invite everybody to come to know Him. Number three, just be faithful to Him because He's faithful to us. And number four, get your bags packed, ready to go, for He's coming after us.
Amen.
That's all He's asked us.